would recognize within ourselves, is a very human, natural response in the presence of sheer, holy love divine. Yet what's interesting to me is that rather than being stuck in this guilt or unworthiness, Isaiah is transformed as a coal from the altar of God is placed on his lips, which melts his sense of being unworthy and opens his heart to hear the voice of God, which will ultimately shape his vocation. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? He hears God saying. Now, it can be dangerous to backread the Trinity into these ancient stories. And I want to resist doing that. And yet, I do think it's still fascinating. And some scholars have pointed out that God uses both single, whom shall I send, and plural, who will go for us? Who shall I send? Who will go for us in God's call to Isaiah? It's fascinating that the angels, both here and in a very strikingly similar vision that John has in Revelation 4, proclaim the holiness of God three times. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah's response to God in worship is to not sit around and not even to continue to kind of be in adoration, but is instead to live into the very essence of love he experienced as his unworthiness melt away. Here I am, Lord, send me. Isaiah is freed up from that sense of unworthiness to be transformed into the vast wonder and love of God. He's freed to move into proclamation and into action. For us Christians who do have 2,000 years of Trinity under our doctrinal belts, the revelation of the threeness of God perhaps also comes to us in the context of prayer and worship. And so it is that we too, as was pointed out at the beginning of that reading of Isaiah, reflect the words the angels sang every time we gather at this table. Holy, holy, holy. We too place sacred food on our lips after we have confessed. So it is this morning that I'm not asking you to understand the Holy Trinity. I'm not asking you to get the Holy Trinity theologically correct. But I am asking you to consider opening yourself, to open ourselves to experience the Trinity, to experience the triune God in our very hearts and in our lives. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting that we all need or will, in fact, have these kinds of visions, the kinds that Isaiah or my friend described. But I am suggesting that as Jesus people, as people of love, we do need a profound encounter with the living God. And so perhaps this does come through thunder and shaking and winged creatures and smoke. Hopefully not for most of us. But perhaps it comes through a still, small voice. Perhaps it's through the glory of God's creation. As I was coming across over the bay this morning and seeing the Olympia Mountains back there, you can't help but be shaken by the wonder of the triune God. And you know, maybe that revelation even comes through God's silence. And it's not always easy. The Trinity can be an offense. I heard this week that there's one conference in the United Church that wants to remove the language of the Trinity from its ordination vows for their ministers. It's hard to get our minds around the Trinity. But at the end of the day, my theory is that it's actually not the language that really offends us in the Trinity, though I do actually understand why we bristle at the maleness of the images, and I do think we need to work that out together. But behind that, I think that the real issue with the Trinity is that this is a model of God of profound wonder, but not just distant wonder, but of love and community and of intimacy. A God who loves each and every one of us and calls us to move from our perceived places of uncleanness into the deep ecology of God's grace. It's a God whose love for creation, for God so loved the world, is made known indeed in Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. And perhaps even tougher to fathom than God's love for creation is God's love for me and for each and every one of us. For me, that's the real scandal of the Trinity. For us to embrace the Trinity, as one Orthodox writer suggests, is not about mere assent to an idea, but it's a metanoia, which means a total change of the mind and the heart. It's a change that sends us out of this place to be co-lovers with God, that calls us to experience that the whole reality of the world is filled with God's glory, and that all created things live and move and have their being in God, as the angels similarly proclaim in both Isaiah and in Revelation, in fact. So this morning, then, I invite us all to allow the triune God of love to melt away our unworthiness and to invite us into being full participants into God's tea party, God's holy Trinity of love. So as we sing the Holy, Holy, Holy as we receive communion today, as you approach this altar and as you take the bread and wine on your lips, may you feel the love divine made known to us in the triune God. Father Theokletos, and I'll end with this, of Dionysus says this: in its infinity, love helps us to picture to ourselves the dread vision we've received of the Godhead. It's love that fashions all things and holds them in perfect unity. It is love that gives life and warmth, that inspires and that guides. Love is the seal set upon creation, the signature of the Creator. Love is the explanation of God's handiwork. How can we make Christ come and dwell in our hearts? How else except through love? This morning, my prayer is that each of us can actually receive that love. My prayer is that the wondrous and mysterious wonder of the triune God may come and dwell in each of our hearts, sending us out from here with joy into all of God's beloved creation to proclaim and passionately reflect the love of Christ Jesus to this whole world that God loves. Amen.